Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sermon that Peter gave. We thank you for his words, and we thank you that we have them so that we can read them, we can know them and learn from them. We pray that they would be helpful for us, that you would grow us in our understanding of who you are and of what you have done in this world and what you expect us to do as your people. Our Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, evangelism is the riskiest and scariest part of the Christian life. Reading the Bible, well, we can do that privately. Praying, that's private too. Attending church, well, that's fine. You work out when you're supposed to stand and sit, and you try to sing along to the songs, and you listen to a sermon. Growing godliness, well, that's a bit harder, but often it's still private. But evangelism is different. Evangelism puts us out there, and we don't know how people are going to react. Some will be offended and angry. Others will look down on us. Others won't care one little bit. And some might just throw out those questions that we don't know the answer to. I grew up in the church, but it wasn't until uni that I was trained and prepared to share the gospel. I knew Bible stories. I knew what Christians believed about different topics and ethical issues, but I'd never taken the time to think about the central message of the gospel and how to explain it to others. It wasn't until I learned a gospel outline called Two Ways to Live that everything fell into place for me. I already believed it, but all those bits of knowledge that I had fell into place like a jigsaw puzzle coming together. When it comes to learning, it's usually helpful to see someone else do it first, to observe and then do. And in Acts chapter 2, we get to observe the great Apostle Peter, himself sharing the gospel immediately after receiving the Spirit of God in power. Do you know the gospel? If you're not a Christian, but you're curious about what we Christians believe, well, this is the perfect week for you to be here, because we'll be digging into the core of the Christian faith. And if you are a Christian already, this is our opportunity to have a masterclass in evangelism. If this church, and if any church, is going to grow and thrive, all of us need to do what Peter did. We need to tell people the gospel. We need to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Because that's what we do in evangelism. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Christ. So let's turn to our first point, looking at verses 22 to 36. And there we see the gospel is about Jesus. As we come to these verses, remember where we've come from. God's Spirit has fallen on his church, and Peter has started to explain what's going on. God's promise has been fulfilled. The Spirit has come. And immediately now, he starts talking about Jesus. Now, there's a few reasons why he does that, but one that we always need to remember is that the Spirit always points to Jesus, never to himself. The Spirit isn't self-focused. He doesn't want the applause. whenever the attention is on him, he always wants to redirect it back to Jesus. And that should be helpful for us. If in our evangelism, we are eager for people to say, wow, that person's really good at that. If we want people to be amazed at our answers, or if we point to anything other than Jesus, we're failing. Evangelism is about pointing people to Jesus and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and Christ. So what does Peter say about Jesus? Well, he mentions his life in verse 22, saying that he was a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. In this summary of Peter's speech, Jesus' miracles gets first billing. He's a man, but he's not just a man. God proved who he was through his miracles. He proved that he is God and Christ. In our evangelism, when we talk about Jesus' life, we shouldn't be embarrassed to talk about his miracles. People are skeptical of the miraculous, but we still don't change our message. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he did. We can't hide it if we want people to become Christians. Peter says that his miracles were God's way of proving who Jesus was. And so we tell people of his life, which means telling them of his miracles. And we tell of his death, like Peter did in verse 23. It was God's plan to put Jesus to death. In this summary of Peter's sermon, we're not given any more details, but we know why God planned for Jesus to die. To bring us forgiveness. To bear the guilt and the punishment of people, and to give forgiveness and his righteousness. And isn't this the core of our evangelism? Without Jesus' death, we have nothing. If we emphasize the greatness of Jesus' life, but we leave this out, we leave people without any hope. It's only through the death of Jesus that people can have their sins forgiven. Imagine going on a tour of the MCG. The guide takes you through the corporate box just to give you a taste of that experience, and you're able to look out over the ground. You walk through their offices and you have a look at their function room. And then you go through to the team rooms and you imagine what it would be like to be there on game day. And then finally the tour guide says, "That's it. Thanks for coming. Hope you've enjoyed your time." But there's one major experience that you haven't had yet. You haven't yet walked out onto the ground. And that's really what you came to do. That's the main event at the MCG, going on a tour of the MCG. All the other stuff, that was just icing on the cake for what you'd really come for. How could you go on a special tour of the MCG and not walk on that grass? And how can we try and share the gospel with people without telling them about Jesus' death and what it achieved? What do we tell others when we're sharing the gospel? Well, we share with them Jesus' life and his death. And we also share with them about the resurrection. That's the focus of Peter's sermon from verses 24 to 32. Verse 24, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death couldn't hold Jesus because of who he was. Peter quotes from Psalm 16 and explains that this clearly isn't about David. David wasn't talking about himself, he was predicting the coming of his greater son, the one God had promised would reign on the throne forever. Jesus was and is that promised eternal king, God made flesh, the one who had been promised. He was the perfectly innocent and holy one, not deserving death, and so death couldn't hold him. If we left the story at Jesus' death, well, there's nothing special about that. Even nice people die. And if he is still dead, you can say that his death was as special as you want, but there's no proof. If Jesus has done what no one else has done, being raised from the dead, then that means that his claims were true. He really is the King of God's kingdom because by his resurrection, he meets that requirement. He is from David and he lives forever. Death can't hold him. We tell of his life, his death, his resurrection, and we tell of his glorious reign now. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus isn't just some risen but absent king. He's at the right hand of God, the place of all power, all authority, and in his authority he has poured out the Spirit on his church. And so we come full circle in this passage. The Spirit has come upon the church, giving Peter the opportunity to preach about Jesus, who is the one who sent the Spirit. And it's not only over the affairs of the church that Jesus reigns. He reigns over it all. He is on the throne of the universe, not just on the throne of the church. He's no constitutional monarch like we have in Australia, a queen with no real power, a figurehead. Jesus has real power. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He rules over Morrison and Trump, Kim Jong-un and Putin. He is king of sickness, weather, and our relationships. He is king. And as king, he will come to judge. His enemies will be placed under his feet. All those who rebel against his rule, all those who refuse to come to him. This king with all authority will deal with all those who ignore him. He'll come, the exalted king on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him, and all people will be divided. To those on his right, he'll say, well done. They will receive the reward of eternal life and joy. And to those on his left, the rebels, the unbelieving, the sinners, those who've lived as though the crown was on their own heads and not on his, he's going to tell them to depart to that everlasting fire. This is the unpopular part of the message. It's unpopular, but it can't be left out. This is Jesus. This is who we proclaim. People need to know what the future will be for them if they don't repent. How do we evangelize as a church, as individual Christians? We proclaim the life, death, resurrection, exaltation, and the future coming in judgment of Jesus. We proclaim with Peter in verse 36, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We're in the evangelism masterclass with the Apostle Peter, and he has made everything about Jesus. The danger when we try to evangelize and explain what Christians believe is that we can make it about something else. What are we passionate about? If we're passionate about politics, well, suddenly Christianity becomes about what's happening in that political world, that political sphere. Or if we're getting down about the moral slide of our society, when you think about the issues of abortion and euthanasia and our views on gender now, we get fixated on the Christian perspective on those moral issues, making them the main thing instead of Jesus. You might be saying true things, but if you're not proclaiming Jesus as the sacrifice for sin and as the risen and coming Lord, that's not evangelism. You might be making people more moral, but they'll still be going to hell. We have the example of Peter. The gospel is about Jesus. If you want to evangelize, if you want your friends and family and neighbors and the stranger that you're sitting next to in the plane or on the bus to escape judgment and to find everlasting life, proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Verses 22 to 36 tell us that the gospel is all about Jesus. And this next section, verses 37 to 41, tells us that the gospel demands a response. And how could it not? What did Peter say in verse 36? That Jesus, the one that God established and displayed as the Lord and Christ, he is the very person this crowd had killed. Now, yes, not all of them had been there. Not all of them were crying out, "Crucify him," on that day. But there was still corporate guilt. The nation that they were part of had rejected the promised Messiah. And they would be caught up in the judgment when every enemy is made his footstool. Now you'd think they'd be angry at this accusation. How dare you say, "I am guilty of this"? But no, instead of responding to this heavy news in anger or dismissal, see how they responded in verse 37. Verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Are you scared to give this bad news to people, this bad news of coming judgment? Well, I can relate to that. For months, Israel Folau has been in the news, the one who dared to say that sinners of all stripes, that unless they repented and found forgiveness in Jesus, they were headed to hell. We live in a very sensitive and reactive culture. ready to lash out at any hint of being attacked. But some will listen. I've heard the story of someone whose journey from atheism to Christianity started when he saw a painting of a scene in hell. He saw that painting and he knew that he deserved to go there. And it scared him. He knew he needed saving. This is the reality of everyone we speak to, just like it was once our reality, those of us here who are Christian. Outside of Christ, we all stand condemned, ripe for judgment, deserving of hell. And Jesus is our only way of escape. And so Peter says in verse 38 to this crowd, repent. Don't just feel guilty and sad about your sin. Now that you've realized that Jesus is Lord and Christ, put your faith in him and turn away from your sin and rebellion. Be baptized. Join the church. Identify with Jesus' disciples. It's in this turning to Jesus that they will find forgiveness, which baptism is the sign and seal of. When they turn to Christ, they will receive his Spirit, empowered for his service, just as Peter and the others are. We saw that the gospel is all about Jesus, and in these verses, the gospel demands a response. When we proclaim that Jesus is Lord and Christ, that forces people to make a choice. Either they come to him in repentance, or they don't. Either they find forgiveness, or they don't. We can't just leave them with information about the gospel and then not tell them what the next step is. People need to know how to escape the coming wrath. They need to know how they can stop being an enemy who'll be crushed, and instead how they can become a disciple who will be welcomed. But how? How do we tell them what the gospel demands? With our fingers in their chest, poking them, pushing them to make the right choice? No, of course not. We call them to repent just like Peter did in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Peter's not cold. He is urgent. He is eager. He is concerned. He loves the people in front of him and he wants them to be saved. And that should be us. This passage shows us what evangelism looks like. It is proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Christ. That is our content. But we do it with love and urgency, knowing that there is no other way, no other way for them to be saved. Now, praise God, on that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. They were baptized, becoming members of that first new covenant church. They had believed, repented, and found forgiveness. Have you repented? Have you escaped the coming judgment? Do you believe that Jesus died to save you? If you haven't already, come to this Saviour. There is no other way to be saved. This is the mission of the church. It's the mission of this church in particular, to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. That is what we are here to do. To proclaim Jesus is Lord and Christ to all who will hear, and to urge them with everything we have to repent and to be baptized and join the church, to find forgiveness. And we do it by following Peter's example. We proclaim Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, exaltation, and coming judgment. We urge people to find forgiveness in Jesus, to repent. The same Spirit who is in Peter is in us who believe. We aren't alone. He is with us. And so let's go to our neighbours, to our family, our friends. Let's be bold and ask them if they know what the Bible says about Jesus. And if they don't, let's show them this passage, Acts 2, 22 to 41. Let's show them it and tell them and urge them to respond with repentance and faith. This is our task. This is what God has called us to do as his people. And so let's do it with the empowering of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us, that we have this sermon from Peter. And so we pray that as we consider these words, that you would give us that same boldness that Peter had. Lord, to tell others the gospel can be a scary thing. Lord, we never know where the conversation is going to go. We feel inadequate. But our Lord, we know that you are with us, that your Spirit is working in us. And so we pray that you would give us the boldness, and that your Spirit would be working in those that we speak to, that they would come to repentance, that they would be given faith. We pray, Lord, that they would join your church. We pray for this church, that we would grow as we all proclaim this wonderful gospel, this gospel of Jesus, who died to save his people, who lives and reigns as King over all. Lord, may he always be on our lips. May people hear of his wonderful grace and find everlasting life through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.